It's true. We have just come out of McDonald's. We had breakfast in McDonald's this morning, me and Stuart. Normally, we finish the early morning leaders meeting and pray, but we thought, yeah, let's go to MacG's. Oh, anyway, so this might not be very good this morning. And if the notice, is there anything to go by? But anyway, we may as well just have the food now. It's nice to see the young ones up here, isn't it great? Like Harry. It's great to see the young ones serving the Lord. Best to serve the Lord when you're young. Best to start when you're young, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. That's what Solomon said after he'd been through all his experiments of life. God gave Solomon incredible wisdom. And with it, he tried to experiment in what is the meaning of life. The meaning of life. So he saved you from having to do it. He tried all the pleasures of this world. And he tried all forms of education and engineering and art and gardening and learning and all these things. And actually, it made him depressed. He came right back to this at the very end of Ecclesiastes. He says, actually, life boils down to this. Get to know God and do it young. That's what he says. That's Solomon's wisdom. So before you get old and you forget where your reading glasses are, when you've kept them on your head, and you're looking around the house for your car keys that are in your pocket, looking around for your reading glasses. I'm a bit hard of hearing. Was that tongues? I don't know what you said, but I do. Was it something about how car keys? Oh, I know. I'm the same. It reminds me of the two guys who are in an old people's home. It's going to be one of those mornings, so relax. You're in an old people's home, and one of them said to the other, and they were both losing the memory a bit. And one of them said to the other, I'm just going to go to the ice cream van to get an ice cream. And his friend started laughing at him. He said, what are you laughing at? He said, by the time you've got to the ice cream van, you'd have forgot what you're going for. He said, I won't. I'm not that far gone. He said, okay, then, will you get me one as well, please? He said, yeah, no problem. He said, what do you want? He said, 99, please. He said, no problem. And as he was walking the door, I said, actually, he said, could you get me a few sprinkled nuts on there as well? He said, absolutely, no problem. $2.99, one with sprinkled nuts on, yeah. Oh, and also, would you just get me a little bit of that strawberry juice stuff that goes over the top? Can you remember that? Easy, no problem. $2.99, one with, I forgot myself now. Oh, no, what was it? Yeah, you know. And anyway, the guy's gone for hours. He's gone for hours. And his friend forgets about it anyway. But then he comes back. And he's big smile on his face. He's got two bags of hot chips under his arm. He puts his chips on the table, starts opening to them. And his buddy comes over and starts mocking him. He said, what's that? He said, two bags of chips. He said, yeah, but where's my fish? There you are. You always get the best jokes here. Right. Right. Now for a bit of God, I think. Do you? I'll just check what I'm meant to be preaching on. It's one of the... Okay. Let's read. This is 1 Peter, chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1. Might be here till the Lord comes back, but maybe not. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect... strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept for you in heaven. For you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, which is worth far more than gold, even though it's refined in the fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been made known to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the power of the Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here. Thank you that you're the best one for glorifying Jesus. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you do that this morning right now. We thank you that we've been meeting you, touched by you. Thank you that we've been having communion with Jesus. We've been singing our praise to you. Now, Lord, speak to us. Now, Lord, take your mighty word, the same word that created the heavens and the earth, and feed your people. Come, Holy Spirit, set the prisoners free. Chase the demons away from our lives. Heal and deliver, feed and bless. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Be our teacher, our personal coach, our mentor, our guide. We love you, we need you, we rely on you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The thrust of what we've been saying and what Peter's saying here is the importance of faith, the absolute importance of faith, and how you, as a Christian, how you go through trials and troubles allowed and sometimes brought on by the Lord for this specific purpose, to increase your faith wealth, to increase your bank of faith in your heart. This is how faith comes. First of all, faith comes by hearing. So God speaks. He speaks to you. And isn't it wonderful when God speaks to you? Do you love it? It's so beautiful. It's so personal. It's so awesome. And someone brings a prophetic word and it touches you and you know it's from God. There's nothing like it. Or you're reading the scriptures and the Holy Spirit illuminates a passage and it speaks to you. It's exactly what you need. Tears fill your eyes. God's speaking. He speaks. That's how faith comes. God is speaking to you. It's a living rhema word to your life. And or in a preach, you know, hopefully like this one, where someone's preaching and you think, that's God speaking to me. It's awesome. It's wonderful. That's how faith comes. But then faith has to be purified. So, once you have an encounter with God, he speaks to you like Moses at the burning bush. If you'd have had a conversation with Moses 10 minutes after the burning bush, you would have spoken to a person who was very high on the faith barometer. What do you believe in God? I believe. I've just had an encounter with God. I just met God. That's what we like when God spoke to us. God spoke to me. I believe what he said. What percent? Well, 100%. So you think. And you know, in heaven there might be a little conversation. I don't know, but you know, it could be go something like this, like, oh, he's Paul or he's Matthias or he's Moses. You've spoken to him. And he believes you. Oh, that's awesome. How much does he believe you? Well, he's 100%, he says. Okay, well, let's test that. Let's light the fires. And now that word that God's spoken to you and the faith that you say you have. Well, I believe in God. Oh, very well. Oh, good for you. Well done.
Do you?
Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. It's easy to sing it. It's easy to feel it at the front of a meeting. You respond, God's spoken to you. And that is how it comes. That's very important how it comes. It's just not how it ends. You imagine yourself further on than you are, which is wonderful. Dream big, great dreams. But then there has to come a point of reality. And that reality is after the test. So faith comes like this. God speaking and you believing it. Then fire purifying it. Then after the fire, or there's the reality of it. Those three stages. And you might say, I believe God 100% over this particular issue. And then God says, okay, then, well, let's purify that faith. Now the opposite is going to happen in your life. And it's all going to go quiet. And the great thing that God said to you, you thought was going to be easy and happen. Actually, it's not easy. And God's with me, yeah, but no one else is. And is he with me? And it all goes quiet and it all goes dark. It's called testing. It's testing time. God said to Moses, go and confront Pharaoh. I am with you. Yeah, that God is with me. The God of fire. The God who speaks. The God of Abraham. I'm going to go. I'm going to go. He speaks to the elders of Israel. They don't believe him. He speaks to Pharaoh. He won't have it. No. Pharaoh turns up the pressure on the slaves. It gets worse. No one believes in him. No one's for him. No, nothing's working. Moses' faith is being sorely tested. And that's what happens with us. And when you come out of that, you might say, you know, actually, I thought it was 100%. Actually, it's about 14.5%, Lord, that I actually believed you over that issue that you spoke to me. But hey, don't knock 14.5% that's been through the fire. Because when you've been through the fire, that is genuine faith, that is. You can move mountains with the seed of it. Once you have genuine faith, that is the currency of heaven. That is genuine wealth. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. And without faith, you know, you're really not rich. You can think you are, but actually you're not. It's interesting. It's often the poor people of the world who God credits with the most faith. And for instance, in James, it says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man comes in wearing shabby clothes. Don't show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes. Listen, my dear brothers, verse 5 of chapter 2. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love them? Often it's people who don't. You know, you can think you have material possessions, so you're rich. Actually, that isn't what makes you rich. What makes you rich in God's eyes is faith. Faith is the currency that we deal with here. It doesn't matter what car you drive or what shoes you wear or how you're dressed. It doesn't matter at all to God. He's not interested. What he's interested in is your faith, because with that, he can work through you to change the world, to preach the gospel, to start churches, to win your family to Christ, to look after the poor, to build orphanages, to do anything. You can only do it, though, not with money, nor with faith. With faith, you can do the will of God. That's why it's so important, brothers and sisters, that you hear God, that you endure and go through trials and tests, so that you end up with more faith in your bank account. I remember Clive Calver, when he started working for World Vision, one of the jobs that they were doing was they were going to meet leaders in Sudan and tell them the good news that World Vision, to the churches from the United States, had provided them with loads of grain because there was terrible famine, and they were going to be able to have a crop next year. And they were bringing this good news to them, and they were looking for leaders of tribes and leaders of people. So they saw this They pulled up in their little Cougar Cub plane, bounced along the ground. You know, Sudan is incredibly poor, very poor nation, one of the poorest nations in Africa. And they found a group of guys, group of men under a tree. They knew because it was under a tree, it was a religious meeting. So they went up to them and they asked for the heads, the elders of the village, the heads of the area. And they found out that this religious gathering under this tree, they were all Christians. All these guys meeting and worshipping, they were worshipping Jesus. And when they found out that Clive Calver and these guys, when a couple of the guys who spoke to them found out that they were Christians, they went, "You know Jesus? Yeah, you know Jesus?" They shouted to their pals, "Hey, they know Jesus!" And all these guys came over, "Yay!" Give them massive hugs and loved them and kissed them. And they said, "Oh, this is absolutely awesome." They said, "We've got good news for you. We've got some stuff coming from the churches in America to help you. We've got grain and stuff to help you." They said, yeah, that's absolutely awesome. "Listen, we've heard there's a book about Jesus." They said, "Oh yeah, there is. The Bible." "Yeah, that's it. Can you get us any of them?" I said, "Oh yeah, for sure. We'll get Bibles as well. That's fantastic. Thank you. So let's talk about the grain. So we're going to bring you the grain." And listen. "Can you get us the book first?" I think they're rich, do you? Clive Calver came away thinking, "I'm extremely poor, and they're extremely rich. They're worshipping and in love with Jesus. They don't even have Bibles. They're desperate to love and know God more. That's what they really, really want." And he felt incredibly poor. Jesus rebuked the rich church in Revelation, the wealthy church. He said to them, "You think you're wealthy. You think you're blessed because you've acquired wealth. But I tell you that you're pitiful, wretched, and naked. I counsel you to buy gold from me." This is Jesus speaking. "So that you may become truly rich." What's the gold he's speaking of? Faith. He's counseling people to buy, the rich church, to buy gold from him. Wow, what an interesting way of looking at Jesus. He's saying, "Listen, you think you're rich, you're not. You're not rich spiritually. You must become rich. I counsel you. Don't worry about making money. Get faith that can make money and everything else. What you really need to be rich is faith. Faith is the only way to please God." And that's what Peter's speaking about. And the process of getting faith through suffering. He says, "These troubles have come into your life so that your faith, which is worth more than gold, even though it's purified by fire, it may be proved genuine." It must be genuine faith, right? It's easy to say you believe in God. It's easy to have a veneer, isn't it? All true goodness only comes through Jesus. Do you know that? Only through Jesus. There's no good in you, no good in me. The only goodness on this planet is in the Son of God. And as you connect to Jesus and worship him and receive from Jesus, you can become truly good. But outside of relationship with him, there is no goodness. Sometimes people look incredibly good. You can look good. But to be good, you have to be connected to goodness, Jesus. You have to have personal faith in him. You have to have a relationship with him. Having not seen him, you must love him. Having not even seen him now, you must believe in him and be filled with love and joy for Jesus. That's genuine faith. It's easy. It's relatively easy to look nice and look good. There was a guy once in our other church when I was a young guy who was, he was just such a good guy. Everyone said, "Lovely guy. Lovely husband. What a good dad. Just a nice guy. What a nice guy." Yeah, too nice. Too nice. I was in church one day praying with his daughter, who was seriously ill. There was serious illness in that family. We were praying with his daughter one day. And as I was praying for her, the Holy Spirit said to me, "The root of this sickness is not with her. It's with her father." I thought, that was a weird thing to hear. And I opened my eyes, and as I did, her father was stood right at the back of church against the wall, but right in my line of vision. So I left her and just walked straight up to him. I mean, I must have been very bold those days. I'm not sure I'd do it now, but I was young and full of zeal, which isn't always right. But anyway, it worked this time. And I walked up to him and said, "Hiya, mate, how are you doing? I was just praying for your daughter, and I felt as though the Holy Spirit said the root of her sickness isn't with her, it's with you. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life?" You know, because it's nice to be nice to people, isn't it? And he said, like all relieved actually, "Yes." I said, "What is it?" He said, "Adultery. Many times." He was a travelling salesman. And he was absolutely bound to getting drunk and committing adultery while he was on the road. He'd done it over and over and over again. But you know what? In church, and in, he looked like such a nice guy. What a nice husband. But I tell you something. Often good works are a cover-up for guilt. Guilt. Some of the nicest people who do all the charity runs. She's always helping people. It's a cover-up for guilt. Underneath, there's filth. Underneath, there's evil. Underneath, there's unrepentant sin. If you want to be truly good, and right now, in this very uncomfortable conversation that this man was having, at last he was going to become truly good because he was going to confess his sins to God and to his wife, repent, be delivered, be healed, stop that lifestyle and start being real. And then he became a good man, actually, through repentance and faith and the power of Jesus Christ and the mercy of his wife and everyone else. There's only one way to be good. You connect to the only person who is good, through faith. You don't build a little castle of goodness of your own, because it's coming down in the presence of God anyway. God knows reality. And I can't remember what got me under that, but anyway, something about good works and faith. And he says, it's important that your faith is proved genuine. That's what I was saying. It's got to be genuine. And then it will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Praise, glory, and honor. Does that sound good? Normally those words go Godward, don't they? I mean, they almost always only go Godward. Praise, glory, and honour. They're not words I'd ever use for myself, and I'm sure you wouldn't use for you. Can't wait to get to heaven to get some praise. Huh? Can't wait to get to heaven for the Lord to give me glory. Somehow it doesn't seem right. And yet Peter says, actually, do you know what? Faith, there's something that really pleases God. There's something that Jesus applauses. There's something where Jesus says, "Has anyone seen this guy's faith? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Peter, only believe. Why did you doubt?" Jesus. Jesus buzzes on faith. Because the currency of the kingdom, it's what makes things work. Faith in him. Trust in God. Dependence on God and not on yourself or men. Or your own energy or wisdom or education. But simple, childlike faith in God. Yeah, God can use that wonderfully for you and your family and everyone around you. Your faith is proven genuine. And then it results in praise, glory, and honor. What is praise? Praise is getting a big pat on the back. Well done, good and faithful servant. Praise is vocal thanks and, you know, acknowledgement and exaltation for what you've done. Wow. Apparently Jesus is going to say some nice things to you if you keep going. Worth keeping going. It is. Praise and glory, which is a very unusual word, actually. People use it the same as praise, but the actual word glory means weight. I don't know. Weird. That's all it means. Wait. So when it says God's glory came into the temple and none of the priests could minister, it means the weight of God is in this place. I can't stand up because God is here. When Wesley and Whitfield used to preach, and many of the great evangelists used to preach, bodies were everywhere. Lied out on the grass and the fields and the churches. Just lied out. Because the weight of God came among them. The weight of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you've been in meetings like that. Where you cannot stand up. Because everything human is leveled. And we're all in the right position for a change. Prostrate before God, the manifest presence of God. To receive glory is to receive that. Wow. To receive God on your life. So that when you speak in the name of God, it has weight. When you love someone in the name of Jesus, it has boosh effect. When you pray for someone in the name of Jesus, it has weight and their sickness disappears. And the kingdom of God comes. Anyone want some glory? Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, the glory that you gave me, I've given them. Wow. Who wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Filled with the Holy Spirit so that you have punching power in everything you do for God. That's what glory is. You're going to receive a tremendous weight of glory when you finally get to heaven. And honor. The word honor means to be publicly acknowledged and exonerated. It means, you know, to be off the Lord. Badges, medals, honor. Don't think it's just going to be a general, oh, glad you made it, well done. Find somewhere to live. Over there looks nice. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be much more specific than that. God's got plenty of time and he's a detailed person. Your life is going to be unraveled. Your years are going to be looked through. And there will be rewards, honor, glory, and praise for those of us who follow Jesus Christ. That's why we say to the young people in here today, you follow Jesus Christ every day of your life. Don't waste years in the world. Don't waste years that have to be unraveled and just wait. I've forgiven you for that, but it's just wasted. Or worse, this needs to be punished, actually. We need to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, you can please God. We will please God, and we do please God. And we receive praise, glory, and honor. When do we really receive it? Well, when Jesus Christ is revealed. That your faith may be proved genuine, and it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's really when you get your praise. You know, you can't really expect it now. Sorry. I know it's really nice to thank each other, isn't it? Really nice to appreciate the people who've cleaned the toilets. God bless you. Well done. Thank you so much. Every time I walk in those loos, they're just absolutely perfectly clean. Unless I walk in after Paul. But anyway. And then, but the truth is, someone goes in. It doesn't magically clean itself, those toilets. They're not like, there's no button to do that. Someone comes in and spends hours in here cleaning, washing. Why, just for Jesus, actually. For Jesus and for you and me. But primarily for Jesus. If it's only for you and me, they're going to get depressed. Why? Because I don't thank them that often, do you? Half the time, I don't know who they are. But Jesus does. Jesus does. And actually, that's what counts. If you look for praise and honor and thanks now, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Jesus said, if someone has a servant and he comes in from the field, does he immediately start feeding the servant? He doesn't. He says to the servant, put your apron on and serve my tea. You're the servant. He says later on, he will serve him, but not now, not now. This isn't your holiday. This isn't heaven. This is work time. This is prayer time. This is sacrifice time. This is mission time. This is ministry time. It's not reward time. It just isn't. So that helps, because sometimes you don't get the thanks and the appreciation you need. Like the housewife who just does the washing over and over and over again. And often all she ever hears is, "Where's my shirt? Where's my socks?" You know, never thank you for hours and hours of ironing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Just often you don't get it. Like the guy who used to come home every week, every night, and say to his wife, she'd be sat down on the set, he'd say, what have you been doing all day? What have you been doing? I've been at work. What have you been doing? She got sick of it in the end. He came in one day. The house was an absolute tip. There was clothes everywhere, unwashed pots in the kitchen. She was sat eating a big box of chocolates and having a glass of wine, watching, and the house was an absolute tip. He said, "What's going on?" She said, "Well, you know all that stuff you say, what have you been doing every day?" "Yeah, well, today I didn't do it." We don't receive honor and glory until Jesus Christ is revealed. He's been revealed to you and me by faith. But he hasn't been revealed to the world, has he? He talked to the general world about Jesus. He hasn't been revealed, but he will be revealed publicly to everybody when he comes back again. There will be a day where God says, "Everyone put your pens down. It's over. I'm back." And everyone in every nation at the same time will see him. And that'll be it. There'll be no, "I don't believe in God. I do believe in God. What's God ever done for me?" There won't be any of that. There'll just be terrible fear, terrible trembling, terrible shock. And even for believers, it will be a big, breathtaking experience. Jesus said to his friends, "Pray that you have the strength to stand before the Son of Man." Pray about it, because it will be a truly cataclysmic, awesome experience for all of us. No matter how well we've known Jesus, it will be very big, very scary. Jesus Christ will be revealed to everyone when he is. He will raise the dead and start to judge them. He'll put the goats on his left and the sheep on his right, so he says. He'll give to everyone, every one of you, his sheep, your reward that's due to you for everything done while in the body. Everything. You might think, I haven't built anything up. I've got no rewards. I just want to be saved. Well, the good news is that's free. Just for the asking. The rest, you build up through obeying Jesus, taking steps of faith. That's how. Through steps of faith. It's the only way. Faith. Obeying. Faith, obeying, faith. You build up. You build up. You're standing before the Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian. But it's not yet. And it's a relationship by faith. Peter said to these Christians, "Look, though you've never seen him, you love him." Peter must have been amazed, because Peter had seen him. Peter had lived with him, knocked around with him. He totally knew him. Peter loved Jesus out of a face-to-face relationship. So Peter was delighted and probably a bit amazed at the early church, saying, "Even though you haven't seen him, I can see that you really love him." Which is the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's amazing. Only the Holy Spirit can imprint Jesus in our hearts. We can't see him with our eyes, but we can stand here today and say, "Actually, I really know God. I actually do know Jesus. Because he speaks to me, he touches me, he visits me by his Holy Spirit." But actually, the person of Jesus of Nazareth, I've never met. Have I the actual body of Jesus of Nazareth? Is it the right hand of heaven with the scars still in his hands? The right hand of the Father? So we haven't seen him. So it's by even that, our relationship is by faith. He said, even though you haven't seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him, are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Because you are receiving the goal of your faith, your salvation. Faith always has a goal. And the ultimate goal is salvation. And we're receiving that. You're receiving the salvation of your souls. That's what you're doing week by week here. So what you're doing as you read your Bibles, as you seek the Lord. You're receiving the salvation of your souls. How? Well, first, you've already been legally saved. You're legally saved. Just like someone is either married or they're not. You're either living together or you're married. But once you're married legally, that's it. You might be apart for years. Your partner might be in the army, might be in prison. You might never see them for decades and decades and decades. But are you married? Are you actually married? Let's just check. Oh yeah, you're married. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved by him. He promises to look after you. He promises heaven for you, salvation for you. That's legally binding. God would have to break his own covenant and go against himself for anyone to be lost who've put their trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. No matter what you go through after that, no matter what you win or lose after that, you are saved. You're also receiving, but you're also receiving it, you know? And you will be saved totally one day. So, you know, you've been saved by Jesus and promised heaven, but you're not in heaven yet, are you? You can have some heavenly days. It can be awesome. Sometimes it can feel like heaven on earth, but it's on earth. It's not heaven. You will be totally saved from all sin and corruption one day when you come before the Lord or when he comes back. That's totally saved. One day you'll be totally physically well forever and never get sick. That's called the resurrection body. Right, you have the token and promise of that already. Legally, you're already healed and risen from the dead. Paul speaks about you've been raised with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. That's how you get healed as well, by claiming your legal right. Sickness has no legal right to you. So you can claim it and be healed over and over again in this life. Doesn't mean you're actually not going to die, though. You will actually die one day, just in case you're wondering. No matter how healed you get, there'll come a time where God calls you home. Your body will wear out. Age will catch up with you. So just a fact of living on this planet. But you can receive healing as you go. Do you see? So you're legally healed. You're going to be fully healed. And right now you're receiving healing all the time. I'm legally forgiven of my sin. One day I'll be free from the presence of sin. I'll never even be tempted. Sin won't exist in our place, which is heaven. And right now, I'm receiving salvation from sin. Why? Because I can have the power of sin broken. I can get better. I can be healed of my issues, hurts, and hang-ups on Route 61 and on other ways. Holy Spirit can heal me and sort me out and change me. And I can become a holy, clean, moral, Jesus-like person before I get to heaven. That's called receiving the salvation of your souls. And you know what? If you're in that process, let me tell you something. It gives you joy. It says you receive inexpressible joy. If you get deceived and think you're not in that process, you can't have any joy. Do you understand? If you're not sure that you're legally saved, I'm scared. I might go to hell. You can't have joy. You must become sure of this first. You must understand the gospel and believe it and receive it until you're assured of it. That's your security. And you must be sure of your eternal future. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to keep your suffering in perspective. God's against me. God hates me. Everyone in my family's died. Yeah, they might have, but God is still for you. He still loves you, and you're going to be all right in the end. And you'll all be together in the end, and the end will come a far lot quicker than you can imagine. That's coming fast. Amen, says Roy. Not before the end of the service, though, brother, because we're going to glory fast. It's true. And also, you can't have joy if you're not clear about that. You can't have joy if you're not clear about that. And you can't have joy if you get deceived about this. If you think, I'm not changing. I'm getting worse. I'm going backwards. Has God deserted me? I'm worse than I was 2 years ago. Actually, none of that is true, brothers and sisters. None of it. You're just going through trials. You're just going through tests. You're just going through fire. You are changing because it's God's work to do it. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying you. It's painful and confusing, and the devil loves to give you a good kick along the way, but he cannot stop it. You are glory bound. Just turn to the person next to you and say, you're going to heaven. Unless they're not saved. And then you just say, would you like to go to heaven? Okay. You all right for another 5 minutes? Is it super warm in here? Is it just me? Is it boiling? Should we open those back doors? Cheers. So, 5 more minutes because this bit's worth hearing. Unlike the rest. No, I'm only kidding. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. It's interesting. Do you know the prophets preached grace? They actually had these moments where they weren't, the Old Testament prophets, where they weren't just rebuking people for not keeping the law. They weren't just challenging people to repent, the nation to repent, get back to God. They were. But as well as that, on top of that, occasionally the clouds parted and they saw the Messiah and all that that would mean. They saw Jesus and grace that was going to come. And they spoke about it. And it was like not the old covenant. So it freaked them out, confused them. And they realized a better day, a better covenant was coming. So let me just read to you 3 quick passages, one from Isaiah, one from Jeremiah, one from Ezekiel, the 3 big prophets, and just show you that they did actually preach incredible grace. Here's Isaiah 54, verse 7. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back, Isaiah's prophesying. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me, this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again flood the earth. So now, listen to this, I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. That can only be where you're sat today, not where they were sat. God has sworn never to be angry with you or tell you off ever again. That's grace. That's the new covenant. That's the good news of Jesus. He said, though the mountains may be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. If that isn't grace, I don't know what is. That's the new covenant. That's not law. That's not keep the Ten Commandments and I'll bless you. Don't keep the Ten Commandments and I'll curse you. That's the old covenant. There's blessings for us here, folks, but no curses. No curses are left. Does that sound good? None. Isaiah 31:31, famous passage. Sorry, Jeremiah 31:31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. This is you. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a friend his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Wow. Does that sound like good news to you? Ezekiel 36, the revival passage that most revivalists have preached on when revivals broke out, which is very interesting. For I will take you out of the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you back. Oh, sorry, this is verse 24. For I will take you out of the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. He is the promise. He is the covenant. See if you can find your bit in it. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Thank you, Lord. And what would you like me to do? I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Oh, thanks, Lord. And what's my part? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh instead. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I will, says the Lord. What's my part in it, Lord? Just receive it. Believe it and receive it. That's the gospel. That's the good news, the gospel. Believe and you walk free. That's amazing, isn't it? These prophets, it says in Peter that the prophets were blown away by what they were seeing. And so they began to inquire of the Lord and pray, Lord, this stuff I'm preaching, this stuff I'm prophesying, when's the Messiah coming? When's this season of grace going to come? When is this freedom from the law going to come? When's it going to be all kindness and mercy and everlasting salvation? Not yet. Well, is it in my lifetime? No, actually. Sorry, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah and others. It's not in your lifetime. Peter said it was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves when they preached grace, but they were preparing the way for you. They were promising grace for you. They weren't serving themselves. They were serving us. Us who have received the gospel when they spoke of the things that have now been made known to you through those who preached the gospel to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Even angels long to look into these things. It blows the angels away, you know, the gospel. Reinhard Bonk, the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for your sins, rose again, and you have a free offer of going to heaven, and all your sins are pardoned, and you can have a new life and a new heart and a new mind, and God will work with you and change you and just make you a better person for free. That good news blows the angels away. They look at it and think, do you know why it blows them away? I'll tell you my theory. I think it's because the angels are messengers. The word evangelist has the word angel in, because the Greek for angel is messenger. That's what angels are. They're always taking the messages about God. They were messengers. They're heavenly postmen. And they have never delivered anything as awesome as the gospel. And they want to get on in it. Lord, says Gabriel, can I preach to someone the gospel? Nope, Gabriel. Not your job or privilege. It's theirs. When Cornelius was being a good man and seeking and praying and seeking salvation, God was so kind to him, he sent him an angel, but not to bring him the gospel. He sent him an angel. I've seen an angel. What did he say? He said, get a preacher, because you need the gospel. Go and get Peter, because he is going to preach the gospel to you. Angels can't preach the gospel, but you can. Angels can't bring your family or the Muslim world, frankly, to Jesus, but you can through the gospel. The gospel has to be preached. The good news of Jesus has to be preached, has to be shared, has to be spoken by you to your friends, family, brothers, sisters, by us who preach. We have to preach it and preach it and preach it and write it and blog it and declare it and Facebook it and Twitter it and speak it and speak it and speak it, because no one else is going to do it in this generation. No great revelations or dreams are going to bring the world to Jesus. They're not meant to. They're added extras. Our job is to share the gospel with everyone. And you know what? It doesn't matter whether you're sowing or reaping, does it? You know, if we hit a wonderful wave of revival, we'll be reaping. Most of my life, most of the time, just been sowing, and yours, because Europe's totally backslidden in darkness. We're sowing, sowing, sowing. But if you sow, you will reap. Someone will reap. The prophets, they weren't serving themselves. They just spoke the word of God and trusted him that they'd fit into the purpose of God and be used at that right time. We need to do the same, brothers and sisters. You do your bit now. A, Jesus will reward you. B, your faith will grow. If you don't give up and get taken out, your faith will grow. And you'll get joy. That's how you get joy. And as you do, you'll be used by God increasingly to preach the gospel. And some of you will preach the gospel all over Europe. Some of you younger ones maybe, and maybe some of you Abrahams sat here, will go to the ends of the earth. Maybe some of you be martyred. That'd be good, eh? Just thought I'd wake you up before lunch. Actually, it doesn't matter. As long as we do the will of God, we obey Jesus and we serve him. One of the greatest reapings of the recent centuries has been in Africa. The great revival, really, in Nigeria, with all the church explosions there, and God also using people like Reinhard Bonnke, who, when he was a young man, was promised that one day in his ministry, and obviously it's all declining now, that wave is gone. It is. If you know anything about CFAN and know what's happening, you know the numbers are going down, 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 down. Because the great promise for Reinhard was this, that in one meeting, he would see 1 million souls, 1 million people receive Jesus Christ in salvation. And fill in cards. I mean, these are real people with addresses and names. They're not. This isn't like hands up. It's impossible to see the end of 1 million people, no matter what way you stood. We don't realize how many 1 million people is. And it through his life, he saw in Lagos, in the great gospel crusade in Lagos, 1 million people saved. Is that awesome? Yeah, it's awesome, isn't it? Let me tell you about another guy who was in Lagos. But on his own, left in Lagos as a young man and a seeming failure. Roland, is it Roland? Bingham, yeah, I'm pretty sure. Roland or Robert, anyway, was a young man called by God to go as a missionary to Africa from Canada. He went with some of his buddies, three of his buddies, after lots of struggle, fighting, praying, trouble, prayer, they finally got to Lagos. They got there before quinine had been discovered. It was the malaria coast, and missionaries were dropping dead like flies. Him and his buddies wanted to take the gospel upstream, up the river. He was left in Lagos, and three of his buddies went ahead. One of them died on the way. The other one was enslaved by Arab Muslim slave traders in a village raid and became filled with illness, malnutrition, and when he was trying to get back, he died. And the other lad died as well. I can't remember exactly which. I think from malaria back in Lagos. Their whole mission society that they began totally failed through death. And then he, after loads of soul searching and trouble, he went back to Canada. Everyone thought he was a total failure. He went through terrible depression. Eventually, after getting healed up a bit and sorted out, he managed to get another guy who was willing to go back a few years later when quinine had been discovered so they could actually survive the mosquito. They eventually went there and began preaching the gospel and suffering and suffering. Lots of other people came down. Lots of people came down. A million people, Reinhard! That's wonderful, but someone has to die. Someone has to sow. Someone has to suffer. And Reinhard's often said, you know, you're standing on the shoulders of giants, of people who've suffered unknown, unheard of, unpraised, but not by Jesus. Oh, they'll receive praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There'll be lots of nameless people who are mightily exalted when Jesus Christ is revealed. And you know what? You can be one of them. Let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that faith is a gift. It's a gift that we need. And Lord, it looks just all so big that it's beyond us. But actually, all that matters is that we hear you speak to us and we do it. And we keep doing it no matter what we feel, think, or see around us. That we go through the fire and come out with genuine faith. Holy Spirit, give faith to your people here today. Speak to them. Encourage them. Bring them into a great time of reaping. Even though they're sowing now in tears, let them reap in their own families, in their own lives, in their own situations, and way beyond themselves. Let them reap a mighty wave of blessing. Lord Jesus, hear us and help us. Amen. Amen. Give someone a hug and...